Jan, these are the notes from last week. If you need another copy, we're studying types, and we keep announcing that a type is not a type unless God says it's a type. There's lots of notes in different study Bibles which identify many things as types. There's many messages that I sat through where people allegorize the scriptures and make them all types. And it's really a devastating blow to the Church of Jesus Christ, because people are thinking that this is spiritual maturity, that they look at something in the scripture, they make it mean something that's non-literal, and they allegorize and think, oh boy, I can see in there that this is a type and this is something I should exemplify, has nothing to do with grace principles. And they think that they're growing under grace and they're not growing at all. They've been deluded. And it's so it's a serious matter. It's a very serious matter, and it's good study. Okay, we're in Philippians chapter 3. And we'll pick up again. We'll just read real quick from verse 13 down to verse 17 is where we find the word type. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, to lay hold of, to bring down. When you apprehend a criminal, you grab hold of him and you bring him down. He's under control. So Paul is saying, I haven't laid hold on something where I have a grasp on it. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. So he hasn't apprehended, he hasn't laid hold of and brought down everything that God has for him, the potential in this life to show out Christ's likeness. But this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, complete, mature, be thus minded. And if anything be ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, as to what we have already attained, different levels of maturity, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them who walk as you have us for a type. That word in example or ensample is the word type. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. I'm looking at something. Yes, this is a hostile enemy. They are hostile enemies. There's different kind of enemies that are in Scripture. This one is a hostile enemy. Vicious, hostile. Enemies of the cross of Christ. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our citizenship is in heavens, plural. Father, thank you for this time together. As I don't know how to satisfy the needs of your people, but I do know that the Holy Spirit knows each individual, knows where we are right now at this moment, at this time, and He has been sent to glorify the Father and the Son and to conform us to the image of Christ. So we look forward to what He's going to do as we open the Word and look at what You have for us this morning. And we thank You in Christ's name. Amen. We have different words. I have my notes right now that we're looking at, and we have to distinguish terms in this context. It is, this is a most important context. We've looked at types that we're not to do. This is going to be a type that you are to do. And this context is, chapter 2, chapter 3 of Philippians is so important for your individual Christian life. It's just essential. And what's sad is that the King James Version has hidden many of the meanings in their translation because they translate different words the same. That's the first thing. And then they translate words that they doesn't even reflect what's really there. And then if you have a Marshall interlinear, Marshall doesn't help matters any because he leaves out two key words totally from, if you look just at the interlinear. Yeah, we have a former seminary graduate who's over there checking me out, which is good. Go ahead and check it. But you have the word rule, which is not in your Marshall's interlinear. And you have the word mind, which they leave totally out of the interlinear. I take them both. They both should be there. In fact, Pastor Schaefer and I discussed after my lesson last week, and he brought up exactly what Jan is doing right now. Jan is checking out the apparatus. And he's looking at it, and there's strong evidence that they should be there. And I've mentioned to you, I recommend Kenneth Wiest for the English reader. It's a good 3 or 4 volume set, comes 2 different ways, 3 volumes or 4 volumes. I recommend it. It's an excellent set. But in this section, he's terrible. He leaves out those words, and he says, he even goes so far as to say they're not even in the Bible. He says the English editors just added them. No, they aren't. They're there. They are there. I don't know why he did it, but let's go back to what I started with. This is a key section. The whole second, third chapter is a key section for your Christian life. And it's been under attack to hide the meaning. So we have to distinguish some key words, first of all, before we can digest, try to understand what's being said here. By the way, I strongly recommend going over this again. I'm emphasizing it. This is essential for your Christian life, these sections. In fact, Paul is writing it because he wants this church to go on to things that are excellent. The word excellent means things that make a difference, that go beyond. This is the book for Christian maturity. Were there problems at this church? Yes, there's 2 women, we find out, who are not getting along. And these 2 women who are not getting along had 2 different opinions. And I think Paul, in the second and third chapter, is trying to get the church to be in unison, having the same mind that's there. So let's distinguish some words. The first one is in verse 14. So the first one in verse 14, we read in the King James, I press towards the mark. Now we see that word press, right? What is that word press? What does that mean? Is it like pressing grapes to make grape juice? is this word press, meaning what my wife did. She said, Oren, you're going to wear that shirt? It's all wrinkled. So she ironed my shirt. Nice lady. And so is that what it means to press that way? What's this word press? So in your interlinear, it says follow. The word follow literally comes from a root meaning to do what? Anybody? I have it on your notes. To run. Paul so often uses Greek athletic events. It shows that Paul was very involved with athletic events. In fact, I studied once on the early church. It would be surprising. If you looked at the early church went to a lot of sporting events. Some of the sporting events was the gladiator fights. And they went to the gladiator fights. They watched boxing. They watched running. They watched all these things. Paul uses these figures. He talks about boxing the air. He talks about running quite a bit. He uses it. Obviously, he watched these athletic events. No, ladies, I'm not using this for justification to watch the NBA finals. Isn't it coming up? Is it at 5 o'clock today? Okay, so Pastor Schaefer, you have from your son, you got till 5. No. By the way, I didn't say it yet. Happy Father's Day to those who are here. So the word in verse 14, the first thing we have to do is the word press. If you haven't yet, it means to run, to run. He's using an athletic thing. It's translated in Marshall into linear follow, but it doesn't really set down a theme that Paul has throughout his writings. He talks about it in the book of Hebrews. He talks about it to Timothy. He says, I finished my course, a race course. He talks about in the book of Hebrews, run the race before you. You have it throughout Paul's writings, this concept of the Christian in an athletic event where he's running against himself to attain in this life Christ-likeness. So the word here in verse 14 is to run. The word press is to run. Now you're running down a course towards a mark. See that? I run toward the mark. That word mark is, it means your focus point. In this here, you're running in an athletic event. You're running in a course that's set individually for you by God. And you're running down that course, but you're focusing on what? When a runner runs and he forgets what's behind, and the picture here is he's leaving what's behind and he's reaching forward. The whole view here is of a runner in an athletic race where he's pushing. You ever see them pushing to the finish line at the end? And they want to break the ribbon. So the finish line is your focal point. In this particular place, what is the mark? The mark does not change. The focus mark is set. You're looking to that focus point as you're reaching towards that. You're running and you're reaching, and your eye is focused. The word mark is the word scopas, to scope out. It's an intent focus. It's different than verse 2. Look at verse 2 of this chapter. He says, see, it says, beware of dogs. See, beware of dogs. That word beware in your Marshall interlinear says to look. That word is to glance. Just glance around. Don't focus on these people, but be aware they're around. So just keep glancing. As you're going, glance. Just give a glance. Oh, here comes a dog next to me. I'm running down my course, and here's a dog yapping at my feet. So I glance, and I go, whoa. Okay, I'm exaggerating, but you got a dog. Be glancing around. You don't want some mutt coming yapping at your feet and distracting you from what you're doing. So that's in verse 2. But here in verse 14, the word mark is something that's different. You're not just glancing around. You have your eyes fixed. You have your eyes focused. And the idea is to intently focus on the finish line. What's the finish line here? The prize of the upward calling where? In Christ Jesus. So it's an intent focus on what God counts you to be and what you shall be at the rapture. But it's something that you can attain now as you run the race. So you keep your mind focused. We went to a dance recital yesterday. We saw Eliana perform twice. And in one of the, my son knows, there's a song, I haven't heard it for years. And they played it and Tim said, I remember that song. You remember that song, Dad? And I said, yeah. And it was a song by Kenny Loggins, that says his name. Return to Pooh Corner. Don't know the song? Come on, Richard, you don't know the song? He's making fun of me. Back to the days of Christopher Robin, back to the days of Winnie the Pooh. I know, I like Mary Poppins, I like Winnie the Pooh. I'm sorry, Dan. I know Dan's the champ. He's the wrestler. He's the black belt. Huh? He likes the sound of music. They had that last night, too.
He wears his pink shirt.
Yeah, hey, they did that last night, too. What? Hello, farewell, goodbye. You know, they did that. Okay, you would have liked that, Dan. They had that. But Return to Pooh Corner. Kenny Loggins, I think that's his name. And I think Amy Grant sings with him on it. But I thought about this section when they were doing it because it's a song about a guy who says when he was a kid, he used to focus on Winnie the Pooh. And he says, I had so many things to do. I would count all the bees in the hive. And how do you rescue the bear with the nose caught in the honey jar? And if you know the story. And Kenny Loggins is saying, my life is so complicated now. And my life is so messed up. And it really shows you the world system, I was thinking. How it's so distracting and it gets people so much involved in all of these other things that they lose focus of the smaller, valuable things of life. And that's what the song's about. It's about getting, he says, how does he return back? That's what it's all about. Back to the days of Christopher Robin, back to the days when things were more simple, back to the days when my mind wasn't so distracted with all these complex. And I was thinking of that, and I was thinking about what I'm speaking on today, and how Christians running the race, they get so distracted. And this is what I was thinking about, is that no matter how distracted you get or how complex your life gets where you're distracted by all of these other things that complex your life and pull you in different directions, I was thinking that the mark doesn't change. I might have changed. I might have turned my head and focused to other things and I've got my, because the other word that's in this context is mind. And my mind may not be restricted to what God wants me to restrict it to, but it's being pulled in so many directions that my mind gets so complex and so full of all these other things that I may lose sight of the focal point of my life. Once I was saved, there's a focal point. There's a focus. There's a mark. And though I might have been distracted, that focal point is still there. And it hasn't changed. Hasn't changed one bit. What's my response to it? Paul says here, forgetting those things which are behind, the focus point is still there and reaching forth. You know, I was thinking of this also. I'm a pastor. I can't help it. That's what God made me to be. And I have a certain heart that way. I can't make someone have the appetite for spiritual things. I can't do it. I remember talking to your dad, Richard. I still remember when we sat in his living room and we were talking about an individual that we were both sad over. And he said to me, I feel sorry for them. And he said, I told you this once before. He says, I wish I could unscrew their ear and shove the Word of God in, but I can't. But it's not just shoving the Word of God in. You can shove it in, but they have to have an appetite for it. They have to have an appetite that this is what they want. And sometimes we get so distracted on the course. We're running the race. You're in the race, whether you realize it or not. You're in the race. But you could be distracted. But the focal point is still there. It hasn't changed. I know I've been distracted. In my Christian life, I haven't ran down the straight course. But I've been distracted. But another song they sang, probably the best performance of the night there, one of them, there's another one that was good, was Amazing Grace. When they did that, Helen leaned over to me and she said, how in the world did that woman, the head of the dance thing, how did she get away with that? You know, we're in such times where everybody, we do a swimming exercise. And at Christmas time, the gal who leads the class put Christmas carols on, Christmas songs. And you know, as soon as it went on, one of the ladies complained and said, I came here to exercise. I have to listen to this. Something like, I have to listen to religion. She complained. The gal who runs the class said, you know, basically, I'm summarizing, deal with it tough. It's staying on. Just deal with it. We're not changing the music. Takes guts. Joyce did that when she taught at Kaiser in Salem. Joyce would look in her class and she said she had certain kids that were believers. And when she taught in Kaiser, she had to be careful too because they're always watching and they're always scrutinizing. They're always ready to come down on anything that's Christian. Did you notice that when this last shooting happened in Florida? I don't know if you listen to the media. CNN, on the radio, talk radio, they all did the same kind of baloney. Every one of them. They did not focus on radical Islam. They did not. Does anybody know who they criticized? Who is listening? Christians. First thing out of their mouth is, oh, the pastors that get up there and they talk against homosexuals and in the name of Jesus. That's what they were making fun of. It was all over the media. It was all over the radio, talk radio. Everyone. Nobody was attacking radical Islam. They were attacking fundamental Christianity. I found that very interesting. So Joyce had to be careful, but she knew some of the kids, not a whole lot, but some of the kids were Christians. So Christmas time and all, she would split her class into different groups. And in the one group, she'd say, okay, and she made assignments, but they were more for believers. And then over here, she had basically Santa Claus and presents and all of this, but she had the Christmas story and things of that to the believers. She got away with it. Sometimes God overrules even the foibles of Satan and did. So last night they did Amazing Grace. And I don't know if the woman's a Christian or not. My son tells me she claims to be. I don't know her personally. But she did get Amazing Grace in there. And it was one of the best performances of the whole evening. It went from 1 till about 9 at night. There was a short break. And out of all of these performances, you had the whole high school overflowing with people, parking lots in Forest Grove. There's just a lot of people there. And they got the message, at least, of the expanded version of Amazing Grace. And as they were playing that, I was thinking of this course again. And the focal point has not changed. Oren has turned his head and focused on wrong things. Yeah, you look at my life, I haven't always focused on the mark. But it's always there. It hasn't moved. It's still there in the third heaven, stable, secure, and it hasn't changed and it hasn't moved. Though Oren has changed, though Oren has moved, the focus is still there. An amazing grace is that God deals with us, gets us to get our focus back. Either gets your focus back or you get your focus back because you're back, you're up there in the third heaven in the presence of the Lord. But he gets your focus back. And he did with me. And you get your focus back and you look and you see it hasn't changed. It's still there. And why is this so important? Because when we go on in this context, those are the people you should look for. Those are the people. We're all not perfect. We all haven't laid hold of everything that God has laid hold of us for. None of us have. But you look around in the group and you see people, and it's the same people that you have been with for years and years and years. And have they got distracted at times? Sure they have. But they're back focused on the mark. And they're back reaching. And we look around the room. Look at you. How long have I known you, Teresa? For a long time. We both had the same kind of ugly blue bomber station wagons. I would say probably 74, 70. Yeah, 76 is when we came there. So 76, I guess, is how long. And look, she's still in the race. She's still here. Still wants to race. We met Dan and Missy when my daughter decided to date his brother. This in the race. Met Richard and Barbara down in, where was it? Is it Santa Barbara? Or what was the? Petaluma, that's it. Petaluma. Down in Petaluma, can you imagine that? They had us over in their house. They didn't slam the door in our face. Here we were. And look at, they're here. They're still in the race. Still in the race. Yawn. Pennsylvania. Still in the race. Yeesh. That's even before 76. I think I went up there 73, but I'm not sure when we met. I think it was at a wedding out in Turkanic. But we're in the race, in the race. Mrs. Schaefer, back in Pennsylvania. She's still in the race, and she's on the list. Okay. And, hey, that's not a fun thing. She wants to be a member of this church at her age, and it's important to her. Why? Because she has that appetite. So let's get back to the notes. The key words is run. It's run the race. And then you have, in running the race, you run the race by keeping your eye focused on the mark, intent mark, the focus. What's the focus? The focus is the finish line when I'm going to be totally like my position. And then you have in verse 16 the word step. Nevertheless, to what we have arrived by the same it says to walk. This word walk is to step. I would translate this to step in a straight line, maybe. I don't know. It's to put one foot in front of the other in a straight line. It's used for, you ever watched the military? They've been putting on the news a lot about Korea and also China. And if you look at those guys, you see them. You know, you ever watch that? They're all in their lines. It's like the wooden soldiers. And here they go. And they got their step. It's one step after another step. And I'm going to get to a point here, but I'll do it now. The gate is all the same. Can you imagine if you have one guy going and one taking little baby steps and one taking, are they going to keep the regimens in the straight line? It's going to be all disorganized. But you notice they're stepping according to the same gate. Their gait is uniform, and it's one step after another. And so he's looking at running this race, but he's looking at running this race in an orderly fashion. There's a unison, there's a harmony that's among Christians who are running this race. They're in a unison. They're marching together according to step. And their gait is all regulated by the same rule, the same measurement. So their gait in their measurement of their step keeps them in harmony and in unison as the Spirit of God is bringing them along. And they're stepping. And it has the idea of stepping in a straight line. What's a straight line? What's your eye focused on? The mark, the finish line. And you're stepping according to a proper gait, one foot in front of the other in a unison, in a straight row. Verse 16, he says, nevertheless, let us walk. That's the word to step. And how are you walking? You're walking, let me get it here. You're stepping by, it's an infinitive of purpose there, by the same rule. By the same rule. So you're stepping, and that rule, do I have it on your notes? Yeah. The word rule, letter C, that rule is a standard of measurement. This word was so often used in the Greek for a carpenter. Any of you ever cut 2x4s to make studs? Or you're making a window pane? That's what I did once, and I didn't do it according to the rule. But if you measure the first one out, and that becomes your standard. And then you put that on the other boards and you just measure and you draw a line, and then every one of them is cut to that same size of however you first measured. Sometimes if you measure each one, it gets off a little bit on how you saw it. But the carpenters would use a standard of what they were cutting to. That's where this word comes from. You can translate it ruler, yardstick, whatever. It's a rule. It's a standard of measurement. That's what I put on your notes. It's a standard of measurement. So remember what I said? Every one of us is stepping one foot in front of the other, but you want the same standard or gait between the steps to be in unison. He's using figurative language here. What's the measurement for the gate, the rule? For looking it up, it is a textual problem. It should be there, and I think it's kanon. Kanon is the word. It's used in 2 Corinthians. It's used, when we digest all of this, which is when I get back, we'll go to Galatians and we'll see it used in Galatians. It's used quite a bit by Paul. It's used in Galatians. It's used in 2 Corinthians. It's used here. But he's talking about stepping here, running the race. And as I'm running the race, I want to run in a straight line. So I'm stepping with one foot in front of the other. And my gait between the steps is all according to the same standard of measurement, the rule. We're going to look at all this. What is the rule? The rule is by the Spirit, righteousness by the Spirit. We'll get into that. I can prove that, and we will, in the context to Christ-likeness. So we're stepping according to the same standard of measurement. It's a grace righteousness that comes by faith, believing the promises of God. By the faith, how to have victory over your enemies. You have both of those in this context. Okay, so we're together on that. So the word rule should be there. Then he says the word mind. See in verse 16? Now if you have him marshals interlinear, he leaves out the word rule, but he also leaves out what? Mind. They both should be there. I think this section's under attack because it's so crucial. This word mind there, he says, let us step by the same rule, verse 16, the same standard of measurement that measures the gait that we walk properly in this race. Let us mind the same thing. That word mind here, it's used throughout this context, means to place restrictions on your mind. So we're going to have to look at this context that as you're running the course ahead of you, you keep your mind focused on the focal point and you're reaching forward because there's things that you can lay hold of in your life to be Christ-like. And so you're running the race and reaching forward, and you're doing it by placing one foot in front of the other, running this course in a straight line with the same gait. While you restrict your mind, put boundaries on your mind, and reflect on these things in this context. It should be there. You have to place restrictions on your mind. You will not have an appetite for Christ-likeness. You will not keep your mind, eyes focused on the finish line if you don't put the proper restrictions on your mind. Now, I said last week, this context, Philippians chapter 2 and 3 uses this word restrictions of your mind, and there's many different restrictions of mind in this context. So we have to look at what's being discussed here. What is the same thing that all runners in this race should have their mind restricted to? That's what we're going to study. But you need to play. By the way, in chapter 2, what is it? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's a different restriction. But here is Christians, depending on the circumstances, this is the circumstance of running the race, finishing the course, you need to place restrictions upon your mind. You need to have your mind focused on the same thing. Okay. Letter E, verse 17. He says, be fellow imitators of me. Be fellow mimics. This is a soon preposition. It's a soon preposition, which means union. Harmony. And here it says that Christians are to be imitators. That word imitator is the word for mimic. Now, this does not mean that we become robots. It doesn't mean that we become Charlie Chaplin or some other imitators in that way. He's just saying we all in our Christian life here, he's telling the Philippians, to come together in unison. This fellow imitators means if we all should be imitating this same thing. The word follow is imitators. Be followers of me, be imitators in unison with other Christians of me. How is Paul in this context want Christians to imitate? Going to look at. By the way, where was Paul as he says, be imitators of me, where he's talking about be imitators of me at present of what you see in my life? Where is Paul? The Where's Paul when he writes this? All right, I'll give you a little hint. He's in Rome. What's he doing at Rome? Is he free to come and go wherever he wants to? Yeah, he's under home arrest. The church at Philippi, he's writing this letter because he's thanking them for a gift. You see, he's under Roman imprisonment and he's hired a house to live in, but you got to pay for that. Where's he getting the money from? The Philippian church. The Philippian church took up a collection, and then some guy took off from work and everything, left, you know, everybody, and traveled for, I don't know, months? A year? And he delivers this money to Paul, and so Paul's thanking them for the gift, but he also learns of a slight problem that's going on there, and he wants them to go to maturity. I really appreciated what Pastor Schaefer said last week. Maturity isn't measured under grace by what you don't do. It's measured by what you do. And that's what he's telling them, what to do. What was Paul doing at this time under house arrest in Rome? Acts chapter 28. What's he doing there? What's he doing there that he wasn't doing in Caesarea under arrest for 2 years with Felix and Festus? He was in prison. And nobody saw him. And who was it, Festus or Felix? I forget which one. Would only let Paul come in and see him because he heard that Paul was a free Roman who probably was, his family was wealthy. And what did he want from Paul? Grease the palm and I'll let you out. Paul doesn't. He then takes the boat trip to Rome. He gets to Rome and now he's under house arrest. What is he doing in his house? This is so important because he says, be fellow imitators of me. What in the world is he doing and how did he get to this point to do it? You see, these are things we have to run through our mind. What's going on? The Philippians know the background. We don't. We have to investigate and we have to put it together. All right, Paul's teaching. He's teaching about the kingdom of God, salvation to New Testament believers. And as he's teaching at Rome now, which he hasn't done the previous 2 years, he sat on the shelf for over 2 years, hasn't taught a thing. God took him under chastisement and placed him on the side to teach him a lesson. Now he's in Rome under house arrest. He's still not free. And if Caesar doesn't feel good, he eats some hot jalapenos the night before, he could lose his head. But he expects to be free. But as he's teaching in his hired home, everything's going just beautifully, isn't it? What's he getting? Opposition. Who is he getting opposition from? Hostile opposition. Who is it from? The Jews. They're attacking his grace message. And so as soon as he's allowed to open his mouth and teach again about the dispensation of grace, the one by faith, not law, which is not out of faith, he starts teaching that and immediately he gets opposition from the circumcision. But he kept doing. Now, why is that important to what he writes at Philippi? What has got him in trouble? Well, in a long sense, it was his preaching of grace because the Jews couldn't stand him preaching grace and not law. But what immediately got him in trouble? he was going to offer a sacrifice at the temple. He had shaved his head. He had bought the sacrificial animals to please James, to please the Jews. The Christians who were at Jerusalem, who were still under law. And he was going to go back on everything he had already written in Galatians. And God stopped him, said, "No, no, you ain't doing that. What's your Texian? Ain't gonna be no more of that." That's good. I like that. That's good Texian. "Ain't gonna be no more of that. Here's some good New Yorkin. You going down." That's from New York. That's Yankee. "You're going down." God took him down. "Oh, you're getting too big for your britches there, Paul. I'm going to take you down a few notches. See who's really in control. Who's really Lord?" Brings him down and says, "Oh, I can't get along without Paul. Oh, the church is going to shrivel up and die without Paul. How about you sit on the shelf for 2 years seeing nobody? How about you just shut your mouth? And let's see if I can get along without Paul." Oh, we still had Peter, who matured a great deal. We still have John, who went, whew, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Wow. There were other Christians maturing. There was other Christians serving the church. The other apostles, I have a book. It's What Became of the 12 Apostles to Israel. Those guys went all over the world. Most of them, in fact, I think all of them, except for John, they all died martyrs' deaths. "Paul, I could put you aside," which he did. And he says, "Okay, come out of the doghouse. Come on, we'll put you back in, see if you learned your lesson." And he starts preaching. He says, "Yeah, I've been boiling over. I'm waiting to just speak." And he starts speaking. What does he get? Opposition again. Same thing from the Jews again. Right where he left off, it comes back again against grace. Isn't it great how you're running the course that's set for you as an individual, and you get your mind off of the focal point and you get distracted, and God brings you back and your eyes are focused again and you're restricting your mind. Isn't it cool how that happens? The same old crud that you were facing comes back again, and God says, "Okay, let's see if you get it right this time." Because if you're going to grow and mature, you got to get victory over this. Hebrews says, Paul learned from this. He writes in Hebrews, "The sin that so easily besets who? You." Pastor Schaefer's been doing this. Sin that might affect me may not bother him at all. But one that bothers him may not bother me at all. But Paul says, the one that so easily besets you, let you lay it aside and then do what? Run the race set before you. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of the faith. So God gets you back into the race. The Lord gets us back. The Holy Spirit grieves, gets us back. The Father has a plan to get us back. And where do we get back to? Right back where we left off. I got to quit and run. Let's try to finish this. So be fellow mimics. What's the mimic that Paul's mimicking here? We'll study this further, but he's back in the race. He failed. He got distracted. But what does he do? He forgets the things behind. He reaches the forward and he runs. He runs. Be mimics of that. And then do what? Mark. Here's the word mark. We saw it in verse 14, but now it's in verse 17 also. Set your intent focus on who? Others who are looking to the finish line and who fail, but they're back in the race. Focus on the ones who are still here. So you look around the room and we see the faithful in Christ. The ones who keep attending. Yeah, they had problems. Yes, they had problems through the week. Yes, there's times they missed their focus. Yes, there's times they absolutely sinned. But they confess their sin. They're forgiven. They're cleansed. And what are they? They're right back growing, maturing. Look to those. Be fellow imitators of me. How? Yes, I failed, but I'm back in the race. And then you see others who are around you who are running in the race. Intently focus on them. Who walk, we have verse 17 and 18. Now you have in verse 17 and 18 a different word for walk. This is a general walking. It's a walk of life. Your general walk of life. Laverne Schaefer translated this, and it's a good translation, lifestyle. He said it's your lifestyle. It's your walk of life, your style of life, your lifestyle. And he says, focus on these other Christians as you have us. Timothy, Paul, Epaphroditus, you have us as a stamped out pattern, a type. And that's where we have to quit. Whew. Any questions? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together with the saints. We appreciate them all. We love them dearly. And so good to be in the race with them as we compete against ourselves to whatever level of maturity we have to be conformed more and more to the image of God, the image of Christ. We thank you for this potential in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. Oh, by the way, I made a mistake. I just remembered. I never met the guy who baptized. I was confused. The fellow I met with the big Texan hat was Williams. The fellow that baptized Mrs. Schaefer was...